we want to choose for our text tonight in Mark 15 and at verse 37, where we read, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." And the simple title I want to give to our meditation is drawn from the passage, and it's quite simply, "The Death of Christ." The death of Christ. We have been seeking to go through the final moments and the passion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We do feel this is vitally important for us to be firmly established and rooted in and grounded in the faith. Because we do believe there are lessons for us as we follow the footsteps of our Saviour to that ultimate climax on the cross at Calvary, where Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And these verses that we are looking at tonight, they record for us the death of the Son of God. Now, every death is a solemn event, and this one here, friends, is no different. But it has cosmic significance, and it has significance for each and every one of us. It is indeed a solemn event when anyone will die. But oh, we can be certain that in the death of Christ here, we have the very crux of Christianity. And we must be clear in our understanding about what the death of Christ actually teaches us and for what it actually brings to our attention. Well, there are three things that I want to highlight from these verses. Three very simple things that are there and clear and evident to each and every one of us. The first thing that we would notice in connection with the death of Christ were the miraculous signs that accompanied his death. We know from these verses that there were two signs. In verse 33, "When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And in verse 38, we have another sign. "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And by comparing other gospel records, we know that there were other supernatural signs accompanying the death of Christ. Matthew tells us there was an earthquake and the rocks were rent. And Matthew also tells us that some of the graves of the saints were opened and the saints came out and showed themselves after the resurrection. Now we might ask ourselves, what are these signs all about? Do they have significance and what do they teach us? Well, we can be absolutely certain these signs are indeed miraculous signs. We are not going to look at the earthquake that we find in Matthew or the opening of the graves. We will not look at them. We will simply acknowledge that they were divine supernatural events and that God was indeed drawing attention to mankind, this tremendous happening that had happened concerning the death of Jesus Christ. But we want to look particularly at the signs that we have read in Mark's Gospel. And we are reminded that there was darkness. And I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, when he was preaching from this portion of Scripture, that here we have midnight at midday. Because that's what was happening. When we're told the sixth hour, that was the Jewish reckoning of the sixth hour, was indeed midday, 12 noon, the brightest part of the day. And we are told there was a 3-hour darkness that lasted until the ninth hour. which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And some might maintain this was an eclipse of the sun, but of course that would be absolutely impossible, because we know that the Passover was always held on a full moon. And of course we know that no eclipse would last for 3 hours. So we can discount immediately any suggestion that this was an eclipse. There is no doubt about it, friends. This was a supernatural event. And God was speaking to mankind when this happened, because all of mankind who had witnessed and seen the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to encounter this darkness at the brightest part of the day, surely must have realized something's happening. There is something significant here. And surely they would realize that the great God of heaven is speaking to mankind through the death of that person that was on the cross. And of course, it could only refer to Christ and to his death, because the others were not dead at this time. Only Christ. He died much sooner than was normally expected for one who suffered a crucifixion. And of course, we know, friends, the scripture would teach us that darkness is a sign of divine judgment. Do we not know that when God was judging Pharaoh, when he was bringing the people out, his own people out of bondage, do we not know that Egypt suffered darkness, darkness that could be felt? And it's clear and it is evident that this darkness, God was telling mankind, and he was telling mankind that a terrible, dastardly deed had been performed. A deed that in some sense did not meet with the approval of God. They had crucified his son. Yes, of course we know it was all part of his divine decree. That is true. But they did something that was contrary to the revealed will of God. They had condemned an innocent man. They had sacrificed and put to death someone who should not have been put to death if the revealed will of God had been obeyed. And God was indeed telling the Jews and telling the Romans and telling the world that something terrible had happened when they had crucified the Son of God who had come from heaven to rescue men and women. What about this sign concerning the veil of the temple that was rent in twain from top to the bottom? We do believe this happened around 3 o'clock. And this would have happened in the great temple, the temple that the Jews prided themselves in, a temple where the priests would have been serving, the priests would have been going about their daily duties. And as we do believe this happened around 3 or after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was the very time when the priests would be busy about the altar offering up the evening sacrifice. And as you can imagine, they were about their work. They were doing whatever they had to do, and as they were in the temple, suddenly this great curtain that divided the holy place from the holy of holies, this great ornate curtain was split from top to the bottom. And one could hopefully imagine that as the priests were going about their work and doing their duties, that they would have realized something indeed has happened. God is speaking. God has done something. Look what has happened. This could never have happened by mere human hands. If it had been human, it would have gone from the bottom to the top. But here it was from the top to the bottom. And God was again speaking to the nation, and he was testifying to the fact that Judaism and the sacrificial system and all that was bound up in the temple worship had come to an end. Why had it come to an end? Because the once for all supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ had been offered up on the cross at Calvary, and therefore there was no further need for any sacrifices. All these other sacrifices had pointed towards this one supreme sacrifice. And once that sacrifice had been offered up, there was no need for more. If a perfect sacrifice has been given, there's no need for fresh sacrifices. And this is what this splitting of this temple curtain was saying to all. Judaism, the sacrificial system, had come to an end. It was finished. And the way was now open to God through the once for all supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Lord. And furthermore, it was not only telling the Jewish nation that Judaism was finished, it was telling the whole world, it was telling the Gentiles that the way to God is now open to all. Before it was confined mainly to the Jewish nation. But now, by the grace of God, Jew and Gentile were able to access heaven through this glorious mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what else could these signs teach us? Well, surely the very fact that darkness had come upon them, surely this was telling them that God was going to judge them. And he was going to judge them severely for what they had done. And of course, we know that literally came to place. It came to pass when the Romans came in AD 70 and utterly destroyed Jerusalem and ransacked their temple and razed it to the ground. This would remind us, if we ever need to be reminded, it is a terrible thing to disdain Christ and his sacrifice. It is a terrible thing in the sight of God to trample underfoot the precious blood of Christ. It is unforgivable to reject Christ and his sacrifice. We might remind ourselves of the words of the Jews when they were remonstrating with Pilate over Christ. And a part of the conversation, they said ultimately at the end, his blood be upon us and upon our children. His blood be upon us and upon his children. And you might well argue, as many have, that the Jews are suffering today because of what they said then, away back 2,000 years ago, when they brought upon themselves divine imprecations. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And that is what happened to the Jewish nation, because they have rejected Christ. All throughout their subsequent history, in some sense, the blood of Christ has been brought upon them and upon their children. And friends, if we're to learn anything from this, we must realize it is indeed a terrible thing. It's the most heinous crime known to mankind to reject Jesus Christ, to put him aside, to think little of him, not to trust upon him, to cast him aside and to say another day. We might think, because of the day and the hour that we live in, it matters little what we do with Christ. Friends, it is a terrible thing. It's an awesome thing to, in any sense, reject him. To not avail ourselves of that glorious salvation that he has so wonderfully and costly won for us. It is a marvel that there is a great message from heaven today to hell deserving sinners, that there is a way to be reconciled to God, that there is hope, that there is a way of salvation, that there is a way whereby we might be reconciled to God. Oh, by nature we are at enmity with God, but through Christ that enmity has been removed. And that darkness, that thick darkness that covered the brightest part of the day was reminding the Jews of what they had done when they had rejected Christ. Therefore, friends, let us be wise, let us be diligent, and let none of us sit in our sins, and let none of us be ones who reject Christ, because it is still real, it is still relevant, and His claims are still being pressed upon us today. What will we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we will continue to reject Him, we will know indeed darkness, ultimate darkness, which is separation from God. What else could these miraculous signs teach us, particularly the one of darkness? Well, some would say that when God caused this 3 hours of darkness, God was in some sense sparing His Son from the gazes of the mob that were round about Him. We might well say to ourselves that on the cross at this time, Christ had reached the peak of His humiliation. Here He was, almost stark naked. Here He was, His visage was beyond description. He was not a pretty sight on the cross. Here He was, blood gushing from His hands and His feet and His side. Remember, He had been flogged by Pilate before He had been handed over to the soldiers for crucifixion. He would have been a terrible sight, and the crown of thorns would have been on Him, and He would have been crucified. And for 3 hours, the mob had seen Him. But then this darkness came, and it could well be that the Lord was sparing Christ. And at the peak of His humiliation, it was only seen by God Himself and the Son of God. Human eyes, the others round about, did not see Christ at the very depths and the peak of His humiliation. Well, what else can we learn then as we look at number two? We have noticed the signs, the miraculous signs, and we have surely concluded that these were no ordinary things. These were no coincidences. This was God speaking. But secondly, we would notice here we have Christ cursed. We have Christ cursed. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Give up the ghost." And here, friends, we have the death of Christ. We know that whoever was put on a cross was cursed. And Christ truly was cursed. He had just uttered the fourth cry of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And shortly after that, we do believe that He issued another cry of the cross, or the sixth cry, the loud voice, "It is finished," and "Give up the ghost." And here we have, friends, the climax, or we might say the very crux of Christianity. We have the death of Christ. Our salvation demanded not just the sufferings of Christ. And our salvation demanded not just the blood of Christ. If it was enough for His blood to be shed, we would have been saved by his circumcision. Or we might have been saved by his great drops of blood that he sweated on Gethsemane. It's not enough that he shed his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go that bit further. Not only suffer, not only shed his blood, but he had to die. He had to give up the ghost. And this is what happened. He was truly cursed. He was cursed by God. He was a sacrifice, suffering in a room and in a place of sinners to the full extent that he gave up his life. And he had to die. And you may well ask, why had he to die? Why was his sufferings not enough? Why was it not enough that he shed his blood? Why was it that he had to go to the full extent and give of his own life? Well, we have to go to the Bible to grasp why. And the simple and clear answer is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, to that time when our first parents were tested, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of that tree, and the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Implying, if you did not eat, you would live. If you did not eat, you would know eternal life. But if you eat, you shall die. And that's what happened. They failed the test. Eve was tempted by Satan. She succumbed. She ate. And so did Adam. And therefore the sentence was passed upon them. Because they ate, they had to die. And of course Christ was our substitute. And therefore, in order to save us, in order to truly be our substitute, he had to die. It wasn't enough to suffer. It wasn't enough to shed his blood. He had to go to that full extent. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we have all sinned. And therefore, the one who was going to save us, he had to die in our place. I hope we are crystal clear upon this matter. Because if we don't have real Christianity. I do believe that it's the Muslims. They don't believe that Christ was crucified. And so many of the professing Christian church today do not really believe in Christ crucified. That he was truly put to death. He truly was a curse because of sin. Not, of course, his own sin. Because he was without sin. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. But he stood in our room and in our place as our sin bearer. And in order to do that efficiently and effectively and finally and fully, he had to die. Does this not indeed teach us something? Of course it does. Of course. Does it not tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go to the very bitter end? He was prepared to go and to do and to undertake all that was necessary for the salvation of his people. We would say, in modern words, he left no stone unturned. He was prepared. And he showed his great love towards his people. That he gave his own life. And give up the ghost. He surrendered. Give up the ghost. He was able to cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then, recognizing that everything was finished, he gave up the ghost. Surely then, this should cause us to have confidence in Christ, to delight upon what he has done. And although many might find it repugnant and distasteful, Oh, to the Christian, is this not the wonder of all wonders, that the Son of God should go to that full extent, that he was willing to suffer to the full extent? And this does remind us that his punishment was real. It was not some token punishment. God is God. And God does not relax his standards in any way. His law must be vindicated. And sinners must be punished. And that's what happened when Christ died. And we are only set free because one stood in our room and in our place. And therefore, it should cause us to truly delight and marvel and think so highly and so greatly of this one who was prepared to go to the very bitter end and to drink the dregs of that cup that the Father had given to him. Let us never despise this. Let us always delight, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, we are told in 2 Corinthians. And furthermore, in the book of Hebrews, does it not tell us, as it has been appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Why did we read Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis? Well, friends, we had there Abraham being tempted and being tried, and Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac, the son of promise. From Isaac was going to come the Messiah. But Abraham had faith, and he believed that God had called him to lay down his son's life and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And of course we know that God did not require the death of Isaac. But God showed his great love towards mankind by giving up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He did what he did not require Abraham to do. He was willing to go to that full extent. He showed his love towards mankind. It was clearly revealed. He did not withhold his only begotten Son. He gave him up. He didn't ask or didn't require Abraham to do it. But God the Father was prepared. And God the Son was also prepared to lay down his life. And this should cause us indeed to marvel that Christ was truly cursed and died on Calvary's tree. Well then, briefly and thirdly, we might notice the third thing from these verses. We have here Christ crying out to the end of verse 34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This indeed is a very mysterious uttering, and we fully cannot comprehend what it meant for Christ to cry out in this manner. As we all know, Christ is a unique and special individual. He is both fully God and fully man. And therefore, in one sense, God cannot forsake God. It would be impossible. But truly, we have here Christ crying out and uttering a real utterance and expressing a real experience. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How are we to understand it? Well, friends, here was Christ in his human nature crying out, experiencing the forsaking of God the Father upon his human nature. There was never a time when God did not love Christ. There was never a time. And as we have said, God cannot forsake God. But the Lord Jesus Christ entered into such a bitter experience when the felt sense presence of God left him that he uttered the shriek, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this does remind us surely of the terribleness of sin. And of course we know that Jesus in his humanity was forsaken by the Father because he had become a sin offerer. And he was bearing the sins of his people. And because God is so holy, he couldn't even look upon his Son there. And he withdrew his felt sense presence towards his Son. We admit and we acknowledge this utterance is beyond our comprehension, and we cannot fully enter into it, but we know it was a bitter experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something that we might learn for ourselves, and it particularly applies to the people of God. Because we have said, and we do believe, and we know it's true, that at no time, whatever Christ was going through, at no time did the Father ever remove his love from him. He could not but love his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God could well have said that of Christ at that particular time, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God at all times loved the Son. But Christ experienced the forsaking of the felt sense presence of the Father. Now, of course, we are not the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cannot enter into his experiences. And his experiences are unique. But if we are followers of the Lord, we may know something of these things. And they are recorded for us for our encouragement. And friends, what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us surely that as Christians who are loved by an everlasting love, but there may be times in our experience as we go through the Christian pilgrimage, that God might remove from us a sense of his love, a sense of his presence. And we might feel as if we're in darkness on some occasions. We might feel as if we're under the frown of heaven. And we're not enjoying the presence of the Lord that we once knew. Well, friends, if this is our experience, if we know something of this, we must realize and we must guard ourselves with this thought, no matter what we're going through, no matter what it might be, the love of the Lord is never taken away from his people. It is clearly possible by what we see here on the cross to be loved by God and to know something of that everlasting love. Yet, to be forsaken by him for a time. We read Genesis chapter 22, did we not? And did it not say there at the beginning that God did tempt Abraham? Of course, God did not tempt him in any way to sin. It was not that kind of temptation. It was a trial. God was trying the faith of Abraham. Not in order that God might know the quality and the strength of Abraham's faith, but that Abraham might know it. And if we are ones who are truly belonging unto the Lord, God may well test our faith Indeed, he will test our faith. We can be certain of it. He will test it and he will try it. And maybe on occasions we might feel forsaken by the Lord. But whatever we go through, we must realize that the Lord will never remove his love from his people. They may not experience it, but it is clearly possible to be loved by God and yet to be forsaken by him for a time. We notice here that Jesus, when he was forsaken, he still cries out, "My God, my God." And although we didn't read it, yet the other Gospels teach us and tell us that his last utterance was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Even when he felt forsaken by God, he was able to cry out, "My God, my God." And when the felt sense presence of the Lord returned unto him as he was about to expire, he cries out, "Father." Therefore, Christian, I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that your faith will be tried. It will be tested. But whatever, God's love will never be removed from you, although on occasions you may well be forsaken of him for a time and for a season. Our text says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." We have the death of Christ, the very sum and substance and crux of Christianity. Let us delight in his death, because in his death we have life. And life everlasting. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray.